One evening, Jim was at a party. It's a Friday night. He's having a great time. He had a little bit too much to drink, but he thought he was fine. He shouldn't have been driving, but he did. And as he was driving home, it was a short drive. He thought, I can make it home, no problem. He saw a light turning yellow, and he thought, well, if I just speed up a little bit, I'll get through this light fine. But his judgment was a little bit off, and the light turned red before he got into the intersection, and he hit a car. Jim was in a big SUV. The SUV had some scratches on it, but it wasn't too bad. But the Toyota Corolla he hit was totaled. Jim had a few scratches on him, but he was fine. The driver of that Toyota Corolla, Steve, was not. Steve died on his way to the hospital. Jim felt terrible about this. He was so broken up. He was so sorry for what he'd done. And when it came time for him to arrive in court, on his court date, he told the judge, I am so sorry. And more importantly, he told Steve's widow, I am so sorry for what I did. He expected to pay thousands of dollars in damages. He expected to pay possibly time in jail. He expected to lose his license. And he wept and he said, I deserve all of that. I'm so, so sorry. And it came time for Maria, Steve's wife, to speak. And she said, I believe that you're sorry. I'm a Christian. I want to forgive you. Judge, if you can get him into counseling, if you can get him into a substance abuse program or some way to stop drinking, that's wonderful. But I don't need him to pay time in jail. I don't need him to pay money. I know that he's sorry. I forgive him. Whatever you can do, Judge, to forgive him on behalf of the state, I want you to do. And the judge said, okay. He said, I'm going to put you on probation. If you get in another accident, you're going to lose your license, but you're not losing your license today. I'm going to give you community service, but I'm not giving you any jail time. You're going to pay a fine, but it's going to be small. Take this as a wake-up call to change your life. Jim said, thank you. He got in his car, and as he was about to pull his SUV out, someone got into the car next to him and banged his door. Probably an accident, carelessness, but an accident. And he got out, and there's a little ding on his door. And there's Maria, Steve's widow, standing there having just dinged his door. And Jim starts screaming at her, I can't believe you dinged my door. You know, I just got this car out of the shop. I just got the paint fixed. I can't believe you dinged my door. And he's screaming at Maria. Look, that's just a story. Hopefully it's an absurd story. And yet in so many ways, that's our story. Maybe you have never driven drunk and killed someone. But we take the magnitude of the mistakes that we have made across our entire life, from the ways we've hurt other people, hurt ourselves, all of the ways that we should have served God and didn't. Maybe you've never done any one thing that was truly horrible. But do you know that your entire life belongs to God? He gave you your life. And that even if you never did anything wrong, and yet you failed to serve God with your life, failed to give him what you owe him, which is your entire life, that alone would be a crime against God. And the truth is, every one of us have done horrible things at one time or another. We've said something to someone that has wounded them deeply. We have failed people one time or another. We think of ourselves maybe as good people because we compare ourselves to other people who are a little less good than us. But that's always a game. Anytime we're comparing ourselves to other people, we might put ourselves in a favorable light, and we're comparing one imperfect person to another imperfect person. But when we actually compare ourselves to God and his expectations for us and his design for us, every one of us is a failure. And yet God lovingly, graciously extends his grace to us. Says, if you want to be part of my family, I will adopt you into my family. If you want to spend eternity with me, I am inviting you to spend eternity with me. And I will forgive every sin, every mistake, every failure. I will forgive all of that to get all of those obstacles out of the way so that you can spend eternity with me. And that can start right now, a living, loving relationship with God right now. I'll forgive all of that. Every bit of sin. And every Sunday we come to church and we remind ourselves of that. We remind ourselves both of the gift that God has given us. We also remind ourselves of our continuing need for repentance and transformation. Every week we confess our sins. We don't stop and go through every sin individually. We do what's called the general confession. But we say words that remind ourselves that each and every one of us still struggles with sin. And I say words on behalf of Jesus to you. They're Jesus' words. They wouldn't have any power if they were mine. But they are Jesus' words saying, you are forgiven. And then we turn around and we judge each other. And we backbite or we hurt each other. Or we simply refuse to forgive each other. We look at each other and say, you dented my car, and all I did was kill your husband. The wounds that people give to us are so much bigger in our own minds than the wounds that we have given to others, and especially the wounds we have given towards God. It is literally true that Jesus Christ would die on the cross just for your sins. And yet he forgave you. And we look at each other and we can be so ungracious to each other, so unforgiving to each other. I've talked about this before, but often this starts with things that aren't even sins. Someone says something to you and they're just trying to make a joke and they're a little awkward and they hurt your feelings. They weren't even trying to hurt you, they just hurt your feelings. And we hold on to that with bitterness. Someone was busy and they didn't notice you at a time when you wanted to be noticed, and we hold on to that with bitterness. Or in our epistle passage today, Paul writes about times in which we judge each other based on things that really aren't sin at all. They're debatable. In his context, he's talking to Jewish Christians, so people who are raised in the Jewish faith, became Christians, and they're deciding how much to hold on to their old traditions. Do you keep observing the Sabbath, for example? The Sabbath started on Friday night and went until Saturday evening. There's a long list of rules as a Jewish person that you observe. And now Christians are not required to do that. But if you're a Jewish Christian, can you keep that? Should you keep that? And Jewish Christians had difference of opinions on that. And Paul's saying, some of you are going to keep the Sabbath, some of you are not going to keep the Sabbath. Don't judge each other. If you're one who keeps the Sabbath, don't look on the ones who don't keep the Sabbath and say, oh my gosh, they're not serious about their faith. If you're someone who doesn't keep the Sabbath, don't say, oh, they're hung up on Judaism still and they haven't really understood what it means to be a Christian. No, just love and respect each other. We don't have that issue, but we have other ones. When I grew up in a Baptist church, drinking was a big issue, big question. I remember having long discussions with people about whether anyone who is a Christian would drink at all, ever. And people who didn't drink would say, if you do, you're addicted. You're an alcoholic if you have any alcohol, because why would you have any alcohol if you're not an alcoholic? And people who did drink would say, oh, those people who don't drink, they're so uptight and legalistic. And they'd judge each other. So many other ways we can judge each other. Those things are not even about sin, right? What should our attitude towards alcohol be? Very briefly, Scripture says you can drink. It's a gift from God. And also, drunkenness is a sin. And also, if you are offending or endangering your brothers and sisters in Christ, that also is a sin. So don't lead anyone else into problems. right? Be sensitive to each other. Don't serve alcohol if there's someone who's struggling with alcohol there. Don't have alcohol at places that would cause someone who's struggling not to come. And be moderate. Don't, if you have a problem drinking, don't drink. But don't judge each other. Right? That's just one example of many. That's where we're not even really talking about sin yet. But what about when we are talking about sin? What about when we're talking about real wounds that we cause each other? We can kind of laugh at Peter saying, do I really need to forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus says, not 7, 77. And even that, he's being rhetorical. He's not saying, count up to 77 and then the 78th one, you're done. He's saying, way more than you're even thinking, Peter. We can laugh at Peter and say, you only thought 7. 7's a lot in our personal lives, right? What if 7 different times you caught somebody gossiping against you and hurting your reputation? What if 7 times you found someone stealing from you? What if 7 times somebody was screaming at you and abusing you verbally? To keep forgiving them 7 times would be a lot. But compared to the ways that God has forgiven us, that's so small. We are called to keep forgiving each other. But I need to be clear about what forgiveness is not. Okay? Because people can hear this and think all kinds of wrong things. Forgiveness is not pretending that sin never happened. I know people who talk about forgiveness, and what they mean by that is people treat me terribly and I just pretend it doesn't happen. And they just keep treating me terribly and I keep pretending it doesn't happen. Last week we talked about how if someone sins against you, it's an act of love to help them recognize their sin. And people can be doormats because they're afraid of confrontation, and they can think that that's grace. They can think that's forgiveness, that I'm just going to let you keep sinning against me, and I don't want to talk about you. I don't want to talk about it with you because I feel so nervous about dealing with confrontation, so I'm just going to let you keep doing that, and then I can just call it forgiveness and feel good about myself. But it's not. It's not. So you don't have to let this cycle of sin keep going on and you don't mention it. That's not forgiveness. I love some of the prayers that we use for confession and absolution, and there's slightly different ones for the service and morning prayer and evening prayer and all that. But so often our prayers of absolution, the words that as a priest that I say, talk about repentance and amendment of life in the very prayers of absolution. All those who repent of their sins and seek amendment of life are forgiven. The idea is that's actually built into the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying, well, I'm just going to pretend you didn't lie to me right now and say that you told the truth and we'll all act out that fiction. It's you've recognized your sin. You know that you've sinned and you want to change. And by God's grace, you're seeking to change. And now you are truly forgiven by God. And therefore, I need to recognize your forgiveness. If God forgives you for this, then I forgive you too. We live out the reality of God's forgiveness. And that means if 77 times a person lies to you and then asks God for forgiveness and says, I have a real problem with lying and I want help and anything I can do to get help, I'm going to do, but I'm really struggling with that. You say, God forgives you, so I forgive you too. But you don't have to pretend to believe what they said earlier that you know is a lie. It also doesn't mean that there's never any consequences. If that person has lied to you 77 times, you don't have to trust the next thing they say. You have to love them. That's hard. You have to love them, but you don't have to believe the next thing they say. Just taking an example, Kay over here is a realtor. If there was someone in church who persistently lied to her just in social encounters, and then they wanted to do business with her, It would not be unchristian of her to be very careful to make sure that she's not lied to and taken advantage of in business, right? She might say, this person has a reputation for lying, so I'm going to check out everything they tell me, and then I'm going to double check it. That's not unloving. Nor is it unloving if someone has persistently lied to you to say, well, I love you, but you're going to have to build back trust with me. You're going to have to build up trust over time by telling the truth consistently, by not lying to me at all. And I will keep forgiving you when you fail, but if you want me to trust you, that's going to take time, and that's going to take work, and that's going to take a consistent pattern of a changed life. Forgiveness also doesn't mean that we don't set boundaries or keep ourselves safe. If someone has been abusive to you, you can forgive them in the sense that God forgives them, so you also forgive them. That doesn't mean you put yourself in a position to be abused again, or put anyone else in a position to be abused again. This is why, for one example, anyone in our church who works with children as a volunteer or as an employee gets a background check. They go, they get fingerprinted, it gets sent off to a place that does a background check. We get a report back that just, I only get the report if there is a problem, but if there is a problem, we get a report. Why? Because if anyone has ever abused a child, God can forgive them, but they're not going to work with children anymore. I can find 100 different ways they can serve in the church. So they don't need to serve with children. They can find another way to serve, even though God has forgiven them. If you have had a problem with stealing money in the past, God can forgive you, but you're not going to count the offering. Honestly, right? And even then, we try to always have two adults with children just in case. We try to have two people count the offering just in case. But if you have a problem with stealing money, even if it's been 3 years since you've stolen anything, there are other things you can do in the church. You don't have to count the offering. And if someone has been abusive to you physically, emotionally, you can forgive that person, and it's so good for you to forgive them. But that doesn't mean you have to stay in relationship with them. It especially doesn't mean that you have to keep putting yourself in a position to be abused. That's not unforgiving. Forgiveness might be, and there's so many situations that are different, but forgiveness might be, I love you, God bless you, I hope that you have a wonderful life, I am not going to continue to be in a position where you're going to abuse me over and over again. Okay. Or I'm not going to put the kids in a position where they'll be abused again. Or whatever. Forgiveness does not mean we have no boundaries. Forgiveness does not mean there's no consequences. I've never had to do this at this church, but in a past church, another clergy and I had to remove somebody from leadership because we said, you make promises, you make commitments, and then you don't keep them. There are other issues as well. But that was one of the key ones. And we say, we do love you. We want you to stay as a member of this church. But given that we can't trust your word, you can't be in a position of leadership. That's a consequence. It's not unforgiving. It's saying we are entrusting you with great responsibility. And you can't be trusted with that responsibility anymore. I hope that will change. I hope you'll build back trust over time, but we can't trust you with that right now. Consequences are not against forgiveness. But this is so hard. Forgiveness is necessary. And you might have to forgive somebody over and over again. You might have to forgive somebody 77 times for the same thing, even though they only did it once. Have you ever been really angry at someone and then you forgive them, and then the next day you feel anger over the same thing that you forgave them before? That's not a failure on your part either, to be a forgiving person. Forgiveness might be a process. It might take years of forgiving somebody over and over again in your own heart before the Lord. Saying, God, just yesterday I was forgiving this person, and I'm trying again. I've gone through times where I'm in prayer, doing morning prayer, and I forgive someone, and I don't even make it to the end of morning prayer before I have to forgive them again. The emotional process can be really hard, but you keep forgiving them. What does forgiveness mean? One, it means we don't take vengeance for ourselves. There's a difference between consequences and vengeance. You hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you back. I'm gonna forgive you, but I'm gonna make sure you pay first. Those aren't consequences, that's vengeance. The remarkable thing is that God actually says vengeance belongs to him. I wondered about that because there have been times where I've been struggling with justice myself. I feel like an injustice has been done to me. And I think, well, forgiveness means I just need to let it go. But it doesn't mean letting it go like forgetting it. It actually means giving it over to God. Justice, Lord, is yours. There are steps that I need to take, maybe to protect myself, or steps I need to take to be wise about this. But all the vengeance stuff, all the justice stuff, all that belongs to you, Lord. And if you read the Psalms regularly, if, for example, you do morning prayer and evening prayer, as we do it in the Book of Common Prayer, you'll read Psalms regularly that over and over again will say, Lord, give me justice. But it doesn't mean I'm going to go out and get justice for myself. It means, Lord, in your hands, in your hands. These people are endangering me. These people are mistreating me. Lord, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. That's not saying nothing's going to happen to them. It's saying it's not up to me. Maybe I'll never get justice for this on this earth. But God, you didn't give me justice for the awful things I've done. It's in your hands. It's in your hands, Lord. That might seem like a subtle difference, but it's a very powerful one. There's a huge difference between saying, there's never going to be justice for this, versus saying, justice is up to the Lord. If you're struggling with being angry or having a hard time forgiving someone, there's something that's actually really powerful to pray those Psalms and say, Lord, I'm crying out for justice, but I'm crying out to you. I'm not trying to make it happen myself. And there's all kinds of ways we try to make it happen, right? This person hurt me. I'm not going to say anything to them. But I might say it to lots of other people. I'm not saying anything that's untrue, so it's not really gossip. I'm just making sure that everybody knows what an awful person this person is. That actually is gossip, and it's very destructive. Right? Or I'm going to just ignore this person so they really know that I'm angry. I'm going to give them the silent treatment just to really kind of dig that knife in. Especially if they're a family member, someone you live with, to really give them the silent treatment so they just really know that I'm upset. Or whatever the subtle things are that we can hurt each other with to enact a vengeance, all the way up to huge acts of vengeance, right? So much of the violence in our world is about that kind of unforgiveness and vengeance. The calling is to live out the family of God. If you are a Christian, you have been adopted by Jesus Christ, adopted by God the Father, really. Adopted as, in a sense, a brother or sister of Jesus, a son or daughter of God. You've been adopted into the family, and you are to treat each other the way a family ought to treat each other. And every one of us has had imperfect families, and some of us have had more imperfect families than others. So even saying treating like a family is kind of hard sometimes, because sometimes the way we treat our families is not the way we should treat our families. But to be the family of God is to continue to forgive each other, to not act out vengeance, to not hold on to the harms that have been done to us, and keep deriving anger or satisfaction or whatever from the harms that have done to us, but instead to keep forgiving over and over again with love. Lastly, I'll describe it this way. I think this is one of the hardest tasks in life, this balance, but it's very important. I believe, and this isn't a direct quote from Scripture, but I think it is a sort of summary of how to love. We're called to have thick skins and tender hearts. And having both is very difficult. It's easy to be thin-skinned. Everything that people tell you hurts you. It's so easy to get offended. It's so easy to be judgmental. It's so easy to be thin-skinned. Or we can have hard hearts. I don't care about anybody. You can't offend me because I don't care about you. And I'm going to express that in all my words and actions. To have both a thick skin, it's hard to offend me, it's hard to hurt me, and also a tender heart that says I'm going to be gentle and loving. It's really hard. Part of it is to give the benefit of the doubt, to assume the loving thing, while still not being foolish, not encouraging people to sin against you, having standards, having boundaries, having wisdom, but continuing to love and forgive. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.